Well, just as we have the privilege of giving to the Lord, we also have the great privilege of hearing Him speak. So turn with me now to the book of Ezra. Book of Ezra, chapter 1. We'll be reading verses 1 through 11 of Ezra, chapter 1. Let's pray to our God. Our Father, we come to You in the name of Your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We come seeking to hear Him speak to us here through His Word, even in the book of Ezra and perhaps other scriptures that we might hear this morning. And Father, we ask that You would grant us a greater measure of Your Spirit this morning, that we might hear and understand Your Word, that You would grant us clarity in our minds and our hearts, and that You would work in not only our minds and our hearts, but our affections, that we would love You, that we would hear Your calling of us to love You, to believe in You, and to live for You. Our Father, we pray that You would cause us to see Your greatness and stand in awe of You. And these things we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Ezra chapter 1, we'll look at verses 1 through 11. This is God's holy, inerrant, and infallible Word. It is authoritative to our lives and sufficient for us in all things. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. So they sent a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing saying, "Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth and he has appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever there is among you of all his people, may his God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. Every survivor at whatever place he may live, let the men of that place support him with silver and gold, with goods and cattle, together with a freewill offering for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. Then the heads of the fathers' households of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites arose, even everyone whose spirit God had stirred to go up and rebuild the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. All those about them encouraged them with articles of silver, with gold, with goods, with cattle, and with valuables, aside from all that was given as a freewill offering. Also, King Cyrus brought out the articles of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had carried away from Jerusalem and put in the house of his gods. And Cyrus, king of Persia, had them brought out by the hand of Mithridath, the treasurer, and he counted them out to Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. Now this was their number: 30 gold dishes, 1,000 silver dishes, 29 duplicates, 30 gold bowls, 410 silver bowls of a second kind, and 1,000 other articles. All the articles of gold and silver numbered 5,400. Sheshbazzar brought them all up with the exiles who went up from Babylon to Jerusalem." And that is God's word to us this morning. So you'll remember perhaps last week where we were at the beginning of this book, as we covered in Deuteronomy. Yahweh had given the covenant of Israel and he made promises concerning the covenant that if they kept the covenant, if Israel kept the covenant, if they obeyed the Lord, loved the Lord, worshiped the Lord, and did not disobey him or love other gods or worship other gods, that Israel would be blessed. But if they broke the covenant by disobeying, by worshiping other gods and not loving him, then Israel would be cursed. And part of that cursing would come in the form of an exile in a foreign land for 70 years. And that's what we've seen here in Jeremiah and then after. And what we've seen in our time, we looked at Joshua since I've been here, Joshua through Kings now. We've seen Israel break that covenant over and over and over, time and time again. Well, then the question then becomes, is Yahweh faithful to His promises? And absolutely He is. And He brought about a foreign king and a foreign nation. And they came and took over Judah, the southern kingdom, and destroyed Jerusalem. They destroyed the temple. And if you had been at Judah at that time, you were either killed, you were left because you were poor and you didn't have much there in the land that was destroyed, or you were taken off to be a slave in Babylon. Any children who were born after 605 BC, and so that would mean most of the people in Ezra coming back out of the exile, coming back to Israel, to Judah, to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple, most of the people coming back would have been born. That's 70 years. A lot of the people who were exiled would have died there in Babylon. And so any children who were born in 605 BC during the exile would have been raised as slaves in Babylon. And the experience of one adult, probably, or maybe a grown child, who had heard some things about the Lord. Psalm 137, we read it last week. It says this: by the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows they were hung up. There we hung up our lyres. For there our captors required of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing of us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth. If I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy. Remember, O Lord, against the Edomites the day of Jerusalem, how they said, lay it bare down to its foundations. O daughter of Babylon, doomed to be destroyed, blessed shall he be who repays you with what you have done to us. Blessed shall he be who takes you little, your little ones, and dashes them against the rock. And so it wasn't until 538 BC that the first of those exiles were released. Right here in the book of Ezra, that's what it's describing. They began to rebuild the temple 2 years later in 536 BC, ending that 70-year exile that the Lord had promised. So the Lord's faithful to His promises. That's what we learned last week, that He's faithful even to His promises of cursing when His people have broken covenant with Him. So that's God's faithfulness. The second point now this morning is God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty. You look at verse 1, it says, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. And so you see there, going back to the first point of God's promises, that there we have the specific statement saying, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah. In other words, it is saying, in order for Yahweh to remain faithful to His promises that He made in the book of Jeremiah, so that the word of Yahweh would come to fruition. What did the Lord do? In order for His word to come to fruition, it says the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. He stirred someone up. There was, in some sense, in Cyrus, that he didn't have full control of everything of himself. He obviously is responsible for everything he does, and yet the Lord had this sovereign control over him, that He stirred up the spirit of Cyrus. Someone stirred him up, and it was the Lord. It was not Cyrus himself. And the Lord has done this before. He did this in the spirit of Pul, king of Assyria, and Tilgath-Pilesar, king of Assyria, so that the northern kingdom of Israel, so we're looking at the southern kingdom, but when the northern kingdom of Israel, years before, was taken into exile, He stirred up those foreign pagan kings to bring them into exile. And so He stirs up the spirit of foreign kings. And here is another foreign king, Cyrus, king of Persia, that the Lord stirs up to bring His people out of exile. They're not all of God's people that God stirs, but they're being used as instruments of the Lord to bring about His will. This is the same thing of how the Lord used Pharaoh, and the Lord raised up him to show His power, to show God's power, so that the name of Yahweh would be proclaimed throughout all the earth. And in Acts 1:16. It says, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. Yahweh in His providence and His sovereignty brought about Judas, who would betray Jesus, even His disciple. He would betray Jesus and hand Him over to eventually be crucified so that we would be saved. And Judas and Pharaoh, we know, were not of God's people. They did not believe unto salvation, though Judas probably, we might say, had professed faith. And yet the Lord is sovereign over all His creatures and all their actions, even over Satan himself. We look at the book of Job, which we should be fairly familiar with. Here's Cyrus. He's used by the Lord to bring about some from those in exile back to the promised land and to Jerusalem and to Judah. And Yahweh stirs his heart up to bring about the fulfillment of His promises to restore Judah and the temple. Isaiah 44 says, thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, who formed you from the womb. I am the Lord who made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth by myself, who confirms the word of His servant and fulfills the counsel of His messengers, who says of Jerusalem, she shall be inhabited, and of the cities of Judah, they shall be built, and I will raise up their ruins. Who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall fulfill all my purpose, saying of Jerusalem, she shall be built, and of the temple your foundation shall be laid. And then he continues in chapter 45 in Isaiah. Thus says the Lord to His anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have grasped. And so you see the sovereignty of God here. To subdue nations before him, and to loose the belts of kings, to open doors before him that gates may not be closed. I will go before you and level the exalted places. I will break in pieces the doors of bronze and cut through the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and the hoards and secret places, that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who call you by your name. And all this so that the people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. And speaking of Cyrus, it says, I, Yahweh, have stirred him up in righteousness, and I will make all his ways level. He shall build my city and set my exiles free, not for price or reward, says the Lord of hosts. And we know from the other passages that the Cyrus did not know the Lord. And yet here is the Lord who is bringing him up, raising him up, stirring up his heart, so that people will know that He is the Lord, Yahweh, and that He is great. And so the Lord stirs up the hearts of men who do not know Him, like Judas and Pharaoh and Saul, who we just read about in Acts, and Cyrus, to do His will through His grand providence to bring about glory to His name. What do we learn from that? Beloved, if Yahweh uses foreigners and pagans to bring about His will, to bring about His glory, to show forth His power, how much more will He use us, God's people, to bring and to show forth His power and to bring and to show forth His mercy and grant us to be used to bring glory to His name? Now, sometimes we think that, of course, God uses His people. But oftentimes I would suspect that we do not apply that to ourselves. We kind of just make that, we have that in thought in our mind, that's a broad generalization. Of course, God uses His people. But then we forget that He actually uses us, His people. Like myself, yourself, His people. He uses us to bring about His glory for His name through your testimony, through your life, through how you handle trials and how you handle conflicts and how people see that and how you even handle blessing. Not taking credit upon yourself, but giving all glory to Him. But you must remember that in all of God's sovereignty, He's not more sovereign over God's people than He is over not God's people. He is infinitely sovereign over all of His creation and over all of His creatures and over all of their actions. We might look at it, therefore, in the opposite way because of another sinful tendency that we have. You might just say that a believer is no more useful to God than an unbeliever. We must banish this idea that we have sometimes that says that somehow we do something, that we do any good to God by believing. That we're causing God to benefit because we believe. It's not because of us that God is given glory, or God receives, we might say, blessing. It's because of what He's doing through us. Rather, when we have done all, we should remember that we are the most unprofitable servants who owe God everything because it is He, not us. Because if it's not Him, we are just like the pagans and the people of the world out there in our any works that we do. It's because of Him who has saved us from our sins, the guilt of our sin, and the eternal effects of our sin. And it's He who works in us the good works to do that we may do in this life to bring Him glory through His Son and by His Spirit. And you see what happens because the Lord who is sovereign stirred up the spirit of Cyrus for what purpose? To bring His people out of exile, how it says, so that Cyrus sent a proclamation throughout all his kingdom. And also put it in writing, saying, "Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth. And He has appointed me to build Him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever there is among you of all His people, may His God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem." You see who he credits. When he brings the proclamation that the Lord, working in sovereign ways, obviously stirring up his heart, he causes Cyrus to give all the praise to the Lord, even though he's not one of his people. It says, "The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth." It's God's sovereignty. He's given me all the kingdoms of the earth. He, Yahweh, has appointed me to build a house in Jerusalem. And it's God, obviously, who has stirred up Cyrus. So our God is He who raises up and brings down people to take over nations in His perfect timing and will, just as He raised up evil pagan Nebuchadnezzar to destroy Jerusalem and Judah and bring them into exile. So He uses Cyrus here to bring them out of exile, showing His mercy through His sovereignty. Well, that's the second point, God's sovereignty. That's what we see here. The last point is God's calling. God's calling, and we actually see three sub-points because we see of this last one, because we see three callings. There's three different callings. The first calling that we see is Yahweh calling His people out of exile. He's calling His people out of exile. And so through Cyrus, Yahweh brings His calling, the proclamation, His calling to the people who were slaves in Babylon. It's found in verse 3. "Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is found in Judah, rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem." And so the proclamation of the Lord through Cyrus is a calling. It's a command. Sometimes we can somewhat be confused about this command because of the phrase, "let him." And then you have a verb. And here it's, "let him go up." But that's a type of command. In Hebrew, it's the same in Greek, and sometimes we get that confused in English because our language is kind of messed up. But here's a command. He's calling us to do something. He's calling the people of Israel to do something. Here it is, a command, a call to go up, and it's a command to the people who are in exile in Babylon, to all the people in exile in Babylon. What did these people deserve who were there in slavery and exile, even those who were born there in slavery? In exile. They deserved, we know, the curses of God. They had disobeyed the Lord for years and years. They are receiving somewhat of the sin even of their parents and grandparents and great-grandparents and all the way down the line, all the way back to the time of Joshua and the times there. We might even say before that. They had broken covenant with the Lord. They deserved, as we are aware of in the beginning of Genesis, they deserved to die. That eternally cursed death forever and ever. And here is God calling them out of that slavery. Out of that, we might say, death of being in a foreign land. Yahweh calling them out from exile, calling them back to the promised land, which is a foretaste of the eternal life. The land flowing with milk and honey. Calling them to be His people again, because they had not lived like His people. They had not believed like His people. He wants them to be his people, and he's calling his people back to believe in him, to worship him, to love him, to have him as their only God. That's his calling. And so, beloved, how merciful this God is. They deserve the pains of hell forever. They were cursed and they were sent into exile for 70 years. And then they're called out forth from it. The opportunity given them to live and to be free from slavery. And that's not the only mercy. Not only the mercy of God, it's the grace of God. That merciful and gracious God that we see here. He's not just their God, he's your God. He's the God that we believe in. The same God. He is merciful and gracious to you just as he is to them. And even though you deserve the pains of hell forever, he calls you out from it, doesn't he? Through the gospel. He's your creator, he's your maker. He calls Israel out of exile. He's a saving God. He's saving them from slavery. He's redeeming them out. He calls his people out of Babylon, out of exile, and out of slavery. He's calling you. If you are still in exile, away from God, it's still in slavery, you're still in bondage to sin, he's calling you to come out from it. Come out of your slavery. Why would you want to be in bondage anymore? Why would you want to be slaves anymore? Come out from it. And come unto him and be free. Come out from among the world of sin and slavery and come to the only good and gracious and merciful God who saves, who gives life, who is calling you to come to the promised land, to the land flowing with milk and honey. Come and love him. Come and have Yahweh as your God. And so we have God's calling out of exile. The second calling we have is God's calling to build the temple. God's calling to build the temple, verse 2. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth. He's appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever there is among you of all his people, may his God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah. And implied here, let him go up and rebuild the house of the Lord. The God of Israel, he is the God who is in Jerusalem. That last part of verse 3, it's a command. Let him go up to Jerusalem in Judah and rebuild the house of the Lord. And so again, God in his sovereignty working through a foreign pagan king, Cyrus, to not only call his people back to him, but to call his people to go and build a temple. The temple. At that time, there was good reason to have the temple and to build it again. Jesus had not yet come yet. They were still under the ceremonial law, and for the time they were in exile, they had been breaking that law because they had not gone up every year to the temple because they had been destroyed. They were not worshiping the Lord as they ought to have worshiped him those 70 years. And we know they hadn't been doing it before that when they had the temple. God had commanded it to be built, and he commands here, and it's for what purpose? It's for the worship of the Lord. You see, these people in exile and slavery, they have not rightly worshipped the Lord for those 70 years. They had the opportunity, and we kind of get a sense of that in the book of Ezekiel and the prophet there. And yet there was still great contention while they were in exile to worship the Lord between the people, people of Israel who were in slavery and exile, and between them and the Lord. And the Lord is calling them back, not just to him, but to worship him and to the worship of him, to the primary means of grace, to come back and offer sacrifices and repent before the Lord of their sins. All these years before the exile, they had neglected worship, whether that was neglecting and not coming to worship, to the temple or to the synagogue, and neglecting worship through not being spiritually and emotionally present at the times of worship. They were not worshiping in spirit. Their hearts were not in it. These were years of not worshiping, like John 4:24, worshiping the Lord in spirit with their hearts and truth according to his word. Come back. He calls them back to the temple. Just show forth first, I am with you, God's people. A symbolism in exile is that the Lord is not present with them, because that's what the temple, that's what the ark symbolizes, the presence of Yahweh with his people, even the glory cloud that filled the temple. But the symbolism in exile is that the Lord was not present with them because the temple was destroyed. The outer senses, all the experiences told them that Yahweh was not with them. Yahweh was not with them because there was no ark, there was no temple, there was no cloud. There was in their minds, or at least they should have seen the symbolism of it, there was in their minds no Lord and no God. That is a curse of God to them. But again, His mercy comes. He calls them to build a temple, to build a temple so that His presence could be known outwardly, to see some type of representation like the temple or for the high priest. He wouldn't even look at it, but to know that the ark is there and then the cloud that the priests would experience. They would know that Yahweh was present with His people. And that's one of the most comforting truths that we as Christians have, to know that even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, wherever we go, whatever we are dealing with, God is with us by His Spirit. God is present with His people. It's one of the most comforting things. It would have been one of the most comforting things for them. And yet they had denied the Lord many years, and they in exile did not have that outward sense of the presence of the Lord. And here He's calling them by His mercy to come back, build a temple, that they would have that external symbolism that the Lord was with them. So He's calling His people to build a temple that they would know that He is present with them. And He's calling His people to not just know that He's present with them, but to worship Him. If He's calling them out of exile, of these curses, and one of the things He's asking for or calling them out of to build a temple, it should be clear to us that one of the most important things in life is to worship Him. Because that's what the temple is all about, to worship the Lord. That we are worshiping Yahweh, and our prayers are important, therefore. Because we know that in both instances we are in the presence of Yahweh. Like Hebrews says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, which we have now because of the blood of Christ. We can go through the Holy, we have that way into the Holy of Holies in the very presence of God, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so God's calling them not only to come out of exile, out of slavery, but also to build a temple in order to worship Him. And finally, we have the last calling, third calling. God's calling to support the work of Yahweh, His own work, to support His work. Through Cyrus's proclamation, we have verse 4. Every survivor, at whatever place he may live, let the men of that place support him with silver and gold, with goods and cattle, together with a freewill offering for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. So what he's describing there might be confusing. He says that anyone who is coming out of the exile, going back to Judah, anyone who's going back to Judah and the place that they live at that current time, the calling is to those places who are still there, where they're at, but they're leaving, the people who remain, those people there are to support the people who are leaving. Most likely that may have been some other Jews who would stay in Babylon. And it would have been other Babylonian people, the slave owners. Those who were the masters of these people who had always lived in Babylon in slavery. And we see that because, we can say that because of verse 6. Because of those who left the exile for Judah, it says of those people, all those about them, that is not them themselves, but all those about them, around them, encouraged them with the articles of silver, with gold, with goods, with cattle, with valuables, aside from all that was given as a free will offering. And so God's sovereignty and His providence, He's moving in men's hearts, not God's people's hearts, but those who are not God's people's hearts, who are remaining in Babylon, to bring about these gifts, these vessels of gold, these goods, these cattle, valuables, all these things, to show and to bring about some kind of provision for them as they travel back and as they set up homes again. And then also to be able to worship the Lord when they get there. And this is not out of the ordinary. Yahweh's done this before in Exodus 12. When they were leaving Egypt, The people of Israel had also done as Moses told them, it says, for they had asked the Egyptians for silver and gold, jewelry and for clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they let them have what they asked. Thus, they plundered the Egyptians. Interesting language. They plundered the Egyptians, even though they were basically letting them, Pharaoh was letting them go. They plundered, even though they hadn't attacked them. So here's Yahweh working, calling foreigners, pagan people, to support God's people through the proclamation of a foreign king, through Cyrus. They had destroyed everything in Judah, the Babylonians had. They had pillaged the land, and now God is providing for them for their journey back, for being able to settle in the land again for worship. And we also see that these articles of the temple are ordered to be brought back to Jerusalem. So those articles, the vessels that were taken out of the temple, which were stored up, it says here, in the house of Nebuchadnezzar's gods, those articles were there, the vessels were there, and Cyrus, through his proclamation, is saying they are to be taken back to Jerusalem, to be put back in the temple when it's built. And we see that in verses 7 through 11, the end of the chapter. Given these articles, it says, to Sheshbazzar, a Persian name, which is most likely known to be known as the godly grandson of the wicked king Jehoiachin. Remember, Jehoiachin was the wicked king when Babylon came in, and he was destroyed. And he was the king of the southern kingdom in Judah. And here's his godly grandson, Sheshbazzar, we know as Zerubbabel. We'll see his actual name in verse 2 of chapter 2. But here's Sheshbazzar, because it says that he was a prince of Judah, which gives indication that this was Zerubbabel. And so in great detail, all these vessels were given to him to be brought back in the exile. And so as we think about that, our God was careful that none of the vessels should be left behind in Babylon. He worked sovereignly through Cyrus and called him to bring about, and called his people to bring about those vessels to be given back to the Israelites who were coming out of exile. But here is this, he's careful not to give up any of those vessels, that they would not be left behind in Babylon. And so we may be assured, shouldn't we, that he will take good care of his own children, his vessels. We should be. The Savior died for us. And should we not think that he is going to take greater care of us than he has these vessels? Even Paul makes that comparison in 2 Timothy that he says, but God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. We know from Romans that the dishonorable ones, dishonorable vessels, are those which are predestined for wrath. The honorable ones are elected unto everlasting life. And here we could make that kind of comparison, that the Lord is going to take care of us. He's going to take care of the Israelites as he's bringing them back. He's going to take greater care than he is these vessels, these articles of gold and silver. He's going to take greater care for his people because the Savior died for his people. His Son died for his people. And so every believer is more precious in God's sight than the most costly vessels of his holy temple. Even that ark, we might say, is less costly than his people. And so God calls them out of exile to build the temple, and for foreigners to support the work of his people. So we've seen God's sovereignty and God's calling, the last 2 points, God's promises last week, and where he was fulfilled all of his promises. But there's a small thing as we conclude here that we cannot overlook. We haven't looked at the verse yet, verse 5. It's found there, verse 5, after being called out of exile, out of Babylon, out of slavery, after they receive what we might call a general call out of exile. All of you Israelites, come! Go back to Judah, go back to Jerusalem, rebuild the temple. And we have verse 5. Then the heads of the fathers' households of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and Levites arose, and even everyone whose spirit God had stirred to go up and rebuild the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. Do you know what that says? It says that not all of those in exile, not all who were enslaved as Jews in Babylon, not all of them who were called to go up went. Some remained behind. Some did not go. Some remained slaves. Some remained thinking to themselves, this is far better to be in Babylon where the land is not destroyed. The city that we're living in is not destroyed. It's not in ruins. We have exactly, we have all that we need here. The world, I would rather be of the world and in the world than amongst, you know, the foreign land, the promised land, which is kind of barren now because it's ruined. There's plenty of ruins. There's no, it would be hard to go back, wouldn't it? It'd be hard to go build a house again. It would be hard to go take part in the building of a temple again. That'll take years. I can have a comfortable life here in Babylon. And that's what they have. They wanted to be part of the world. They did not want the Lord God as their God. And so you've heard the general call. You've heard the general call. They've heard the general call. And here are the people who, we might say, received the call. Because they were stirred up in their hearts. And they went up to Jerusalem to build the temple. And beloved, you've heard the call, you've heard the general call, the gospel, and yet you remain, if you do remain lovers of the world and slaves to sin, then Yahweh is still calling. We've come to Ezra to see the same calling again. He's calling you again. You'll hear this evening, again, if you're here. He's calling you out of the depths of your sin. He's calling you to be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And the people who went up, they were the ones whose spirit was stirred by the Lord in His sovereignty to go to Jerusalem. They were the ones in which the Holy Spirit was working in them to cause them to go back home. And to go back home to whom? Not to where, but to whom? To the Lord. Who went? The pagans did not go. Those who abandoned the Lord, even amongst the Jews, did not go. Worldly pleasures meant more to them. Their comfortable living meant more to them. Well, who went then? God's people went. And it was God's people. God's people are the ones who heed His calling. And so if you heed His calling, then you can have that assurance that you are His. God's people are the ones who heed His calling. And so have you listened? Have you heeded the call of Yahweh to come to Him, to leave the world, to leave your exile, to leave slavery and sin, and come to Him? You are called here to do that again this morning. Hear the call of the Lord to come to His Son, Jesus Christ, and be saved. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank You. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your calling. For some, and hopefully for all of us here this morning, even the littlest of children, we pray that You would give us all faith. We pray that it would be true that You have given us all faith. You have given us Your Spirit so that we can believe, so that we can receive that grace which You give and grant and shower upon Your people. Father, we pray here that there would be none who are not of Your elect. And if it be Your will, that You would save all Your people. Even this day, may it be the day of salvation for some, for one. That we might rejoice with them and with You as You are the God who is omniscient and all-knowing about their sin and our sin. And how You are all-powerful. How You can save even to the uttermost someone who is a wretched sinner like I was and I am. And as we all are. So, Father, we ask that You would bless Your people. Save those who You will. And bring out of slavery unto life in a promised land that looks forward to the everlasting life when we'll be with You forever and ever. It's that temple symbolized. We pray that we would come unto You. Turn us from our sins, where we still love the world, where we still, as Your people, still have cravings for the things of the world and to sin. Lord, root that out from amongst us and put it to death. Burn it and kill it. For we desire to be holy and righteous. And therefore we plead in the name of Jesus that you would hear us and answer according to your will.